Amen. Will you please turn with me this morning once again to the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to John, where we are going to be looking together at verses 17 through 20. John 17, verses 17 through 20, and you can find that passage on page 1062 in your pew Bibles. We're going to continue looking together at the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ this morning, specifically looking just a little bit closer at the second petition of those four petitions that Jesus makes here for his church in this prayer. A couple of weeks ago, I talked to you about the tremendous hope, the very real comfort, the encouragement that we have just simply in knowing that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the glorious Godhead, our great high priest, is praying for us. Beloved, what a glorious truth for you and I to consider and meditate upon in this life. It's a truth that really ought to calm our fears. The fears that often overwhelm us in this life. The fears we know all too well. It's a truth that really should extinguish those burning flames of our anxieties which eat away at our peace in this life like a canker. It should fill us with a very real, very genuine, heartfelt joy to consider this truth. Jesus Christ, our great high priest, is even now in session at the right hand of the Father in glory, interceding for us, perfecting what we all know to be imperfect, lifting us up before the Father of glory. He is praying for us. And it is the efficacy of those prayers that really ought to fill us with assurance in this life. It's the efficacy of those prayers that ought to bring about our confidence in this life. It should fill us with hope. It should fill us with joy to know that Jesus Christ prays for those whom He has called His own. Those who by the very grace of God have been given to Him by the Father. See, beloved, whatever your anxiety is this morning, whatever it is that is plaguing your life right now, whatever it is that consumes your thoughts, even this morning as we gather to worship Almighty God, you need to know, you need to understand, you need to come to grips with that your Savior, the one who willingly laid down His own life to pay the penalty for your sin, the one who bore your sins upon the cross, who now is covering you according to His word with His perfect righteousness. Jesus Christ is praying for you. And His prayers are specific. And within them we find that Jesus Christ prays for everything that you and I, His elect bride, will ever have need of in this life or in the life to come. Last week we focused on the fact that He is praying, that Jesus Christ is praying specifically for us. And we covered those four petitions sort of generally. We looked a little more in depth at the first of those four petitions, which was, of course, that Jesus prayed that you and I would be kept, that we would be preserved by the grace of God for His glory, that we would be preserved through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the midst of a wicked world that absolutely hates Him and hates anything or anyone that's associated with His name. See, Jesus Christ prayed that this would be the case, and because of it, we can truly let go of our anxieties, we can let go of our crippling fears, knowing that Jesus Christ and the Father are one, and that the petitions of the Son will be heard and answered by the Father. You understand, Jesus Christ never fails. We will be preserved if we belong to Him because He has prayed for that preservation. We do not have to spend our time worrying about whether or not we will be preserved. Jesus Christ prayed to that specific end. And if you belong to Jesus Christ through faith, you can rest in the knowledge that He has prayed to the Father that it would be so. And so it will be. This morning I want to look at the second of these four petitions and the importance that it has for us both in the present world that we live in as well as in that world which is still yet to come. When Jesus Christ will return again with His reaping angels and make a final separation of the wheat from the chaff, gathering the elect of God into His barns and forever separating the chaff by casting them out into the outer darkness for all of eternity. We find here the Son of God praying not only that we would be kept, that we would be preserved for His glory, but He also prays that we would be sanctified, unified, and glorified. And this morning we're going to look a little bit closer at this area of our sanctification and what it means for the Christian both in this life as well as what it means for the life to come. So I'd like you to follow along in your Bibles as I read from the Gospel according to John, chapter 17, verses 17 through 20. Hear the wonderful, powerful, and effective word of Jesus Christ our Lord. And Jesus prays, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." This is the word of our Lord, and may He always bless the reading of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful again for your word this morning. We pray that as we look to that word, Father, that you would give us eyes that see and ears that truly hear. We pray that you would fill us with faith this morning and that faith within us would embrace these truths and grow in strength and grace. And Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His name's sake. Amen. The second thing that Jesus Christ asks the Father for after praying that not only just these disciples, but in fact that all of the people of God, that is that the true church of Jesus Christ, after asking that they would be preserved to the glory of God in the midst of this wicked world, He asks that the people that have been given to Him by the Father would be sanctified. He's prayed for their preservation. We know that He's going to pray for their unification. He's going to pray for their glorification. But He's praying specifically here for their sanctification. And I say, beloved, that we can rest that this prayer is not simply just for the disciples, these particular men who are in front of Him, but in fact for all of us who have embraced Jesus Christ alone, through faith alone, because of the grace of God alone. And I can say that because of verse 20. He says, "I do not pray for these alone. I do not pray just for these particular disciples, but I also pray for all of those who will believe me by their word." You understand, He's praying for His glorious bride in its entirety throughout all of human history until that point when He comes again. He's praying for you. He's praying for me. He's praying for both here. He's praying for these particular disciples, and he's praying for all of those who will be called properly Christian. These disciples themselves undoubtedly are going to face unthinkable opposition in the very near future. These are men who are going to be tempted to flee, to put as much distance between themselves and Jesus Christ as they possibly can because of their fear. They're going to be tempted to give up. They're going to be tempted to return to their former lives in the shadows, in the face of such rage as we know that they will encounter. These men are going to be tempted to fight and squabble amongst themselves, to disagree with one another about just what it was that Jesus Christ had in fact actually said. They're going to argue over the true meaning of his words. Jesus knows it. So we find Jesus here praying to the Father for these men, for all Christians to be kept, to be sanctified, to be unified, and to be glorified. Because of even what is even now at the door for these specific men at this specific time. But he's of course praying for more than just them. He's praying for those who will hear the glorious truth of the gospel through the work of these men as they shine forth the light of Christ through their cracks. As they shine forth that light as cracked pots, broken vessels in this dark world. And Jesus petitions the Father and he says, "This prayer which I have been praying is not only for these men specifically, but for all of those who will hear their words, who will hear the good news of the gospel, and who will come to faith. I pray that all of these will be kept, so that all who come to me upon the hearing of the word that these men will pass on from me, which I receive from you, that they will be kept, that they will be sanctified, that they will be unified, that they will be glorified. All of it to the glory of God. I pray that they will see my glory as it existed before the very foundations of the world, as they worship me at the foot of my throne in the glory of heaven." You know, we see this a lot in the teaching of Jesus Christ. His words have both a now and a not yet context. Right? There is this tension between the present realized and the future kingdom. And we have to understand that. We are, because of Jesus Christ, kept, sanctified, unified, and glorified right now. Albeit imperfectly. We still have this pound of flesh to deal with now. But we have been given all of these things incompletely until that day when the veil is removed and our eyes will see everything as it truly is. The final consummation of the kingdom of God will usher in our complete and final preservation. Our complete and final sanctification, which is our glorification. Our complete and final unification as the people of God under our glorious head, Jesus Christ. When we're in that state, we will see His full glory and we will worship Him perfectly as we stand in His presence before His throne in the glory of heaven, with these corruptible bodies having been made incorruptible. So even in this prayer of Jesus, we get a sense of this now and not yet aspect of His kingdom as He illustrates it. And we can rest it. Because we know that what we see now dimly as through a glass because of sin will be brought into the full light then. But Jesus goes before the Father and he prays that you and I, that these disciples, that all people properly called Christian will be sanctified. And we understand that sanctification has to be a prayer for the present. Right? We won't need to be sanctified in glory. When we're glorified, we'll be completely, entirely sanctified. Sanctification in this life is a process. What does that word mean, sanctification? What does it mean that you and I are to be sanctified? You see, it's an important word for you and I to know. We know it's important because it's one of only four things that Jesus Christ prays for here specifically when praying to the Father for His church. What does it mean that we are to be sanctified by the grace of God? Well, literally, that word sanctified, we've talked about it before. It means to be set apart. It means to be made holy. And we read about the tabernacle this morning. We're going to read about the temple. In the temple, the tools of the temple, the tools of the tabernacle, the articles of clothing, even the priests themselves, as well as the people bringing their offerings to the temple or the tabernacle, all of them were to be consecrated before God. They were to be sanctified. They were to be set apart, made holy. And you and I, as the particular people of God, we are sanctified. That is, we are separated from the world, we are separated from fallen humanity, and we are made holy in Jesus Christ. Well, how does that happen? Right? It's the great question of the Christian life. How do I get sanctified? What do I do to be sanctified? How do I set myself apart? Well, beloved, the answer to that question might surprise you. You don't set yourselves apart. You do not sanctify yourself. It is the gracious work of Almighty God in you for His glory. You are to trust by faith itself, the gift of God, that Jesus Christ has set you apart. And that He will continue to set you apart, to mark you as belonging to Him, and through Him being the very child of our Father in heaven. Much like your justification does not come about by your doing something for God and it being rewarded, so too your sanctification is the work of Almighty God in His people through the person and work of Jesus Christ, our advocate, our mediator, the one who tells us that He's working in us both to will and to work His good pleasure. It's to be understood that these two things, though certainly always found together, where we are justified, we are always being sanctified. We cannot be sanctified without being justified. We will not be justified without being sanctified. But we also understand that our sanctification is not our justification. They're not one and the same thing. Our justification precedes our sanctification. Our justification is a one-time event whereby we are declared innocent on account of Jesus Christ's perfect righteousness being imputed to us through faith. And because of His righteousness, we are told that it is as if we had never sinned, as if we had had actually accomplished the perfect obedience to the law that Jesus Christ accomplished for us. That's our justification. And it's final. It was completely finished upon the completion of Jesus' perfect work on the cross. It was finished upon His work on the cross, His resurrection, His ascension. It was declared before the foundations of the world. But sanctification is that process whereby you and I are made more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. It's a process through which we are set apart from this world and all of its evil as those who belong to God, as those who have been purchased, those who are marked by faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's a lifelong process which begins once faith is wrought in us by the grace of God through the power of His Spirit upon our hearing of the Word of God, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And it will realize its final perfection in the future when we are with Him. When we are with Him in the glory of heaven, having been prepared for that glory in and through our walk through this veil of tears called life. Sanctification is a struggle. Right? In fact, the Bible describes it as a war going on within our members. But it's also the mark of a true child of God. Our justification was declared once and for all before the foundations of the world, that because of Jesus Christ, because of His work, because of His righteousness, that we would not be found guilty on account of His work. And our sanctification is the process of the justified in this life being prepared for the glory of heaven. We are set apart from this world, set apart from its wickedness, and we fight sin in this life. We fight the devil in this life. Not in our own strength, but by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ as we turn our eyes towards Him and experience an overflowing of genuine thankfulness for what He has done. And beloved, we have to understand this. Our sanctification, just like our justification, is the gracious gift of God to us for His glory. And it is the natural fruit of the life that has been opened up to the glorious truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you understand this about your sanctification? You see, this is definitely one of those areas where the church throughout the centuries has wavered and failed to come to grips with. We still want in our flesh to desperately hold on to anything that includes us doing something in our own strength for our own glory, though we may never say it that plainly. We know enough not to say it like that. We have much more pious ways of speaking about our good works. I want to tell you, beloved, many, even in Reformed circles, have said, okay, I am justified by Jesus Christ through faith. It's all of grace now. Let me show you my justification by my life of striving to become more sanctified. We confuse the gift of sanctification with a call to now live perfectly in the eyes of the law. And so, having accepted that our salvation is all of God, we then turn inward, we look within ourselves to prove our works, to prove by our works that our justification is in fact legitimate. Perhaps even more legitimate than his or hers or his or hers or everyone else's. Having avoided all the traps of legalism at the front door of justification, we can now throw open the back door of our sanctification and in legalism marches wearing some kind of pious religious mask. And beloved, we know these masks, don't we? We know something about avoiding legalism in the area of our justification, only to turn around and embrace it full-bodied in the area of our sanctification. A lot of the time, I want to tell you, it looks like something that has to be good. Seeing a moral, upstanding person looks good. Seeing a church that looks that has the look, that has the smell, that has the picture of perfection, it looks good. As your pastor, it would make me feel good about myself to stand back and look at everyone and say, they look good. They've got this figured out. There's no brokenness here. but it's not good. Pietism or moralism on the surface appears to be just what the Christian really needs. Now that you are a Christian, now that you've trusted Christ, let's lay out some ground rules so that we can properly move on from the gospel. And its extreme fundamentalist varieties, it shows up as lists of things that you must now do and not do as Christians. And that defines your Christian existence. Right? We've all heard them. You know, I remember hearing one all the time when I was in the Free Methodist Church. I don't smoke or chew or run with those who do. Thou shalt not dance or go to movies or listen to anything other than Christian music or wear anything other than ankle-length denim jumpers and hair buns. You see, moralism allows for you to see your place as the child of God as a reason to boast. And once it is sunk deep into the soil of your life and it has sprouted significant roots, you will soon begin to sound a lot like the Pharisees. Who, by the way, looked pretty good. But they didn't sound good. They were those who thanked God, but they were not like the sinners all around them polluting the ground that their pure, imagined sacred feet had to trot upon. You will learn to trust in your justification simply as a means of supplying you with the inherent goodness that will enable you to keep the law and somehow now keep yourself in God's favor. Maybe even amaze your fellow man. And never, ever look like the filthy sinners out there. Beloved, if this is how you understand sanctification, then please listen when I tell you that you've not only missed what the Word of God has to say about your life after hearing the gospel, but you've probably missed the beauty of the gospel to the Christian altogether. The gospel is only good news to those who have come to the realization that they have no reason to ever trust in their own abilities. Those who, by the grace of God, have seen the falseness of their own hearts, the utter depravity of their own natures, and who know that if there was not one who could come and keep the law perfectly on their behalf, in their place, one who could satisfy the penalty that has been deserved by the exceeding sinfulness of their own sin, then everything would be lost. Those who have been given eyes that have glimpsed their sin, and they know what they are, and they are and they should be horrified by it. But praise be to God when knowing their condition, their eyes are turned to see Jesus Christ. They look to the cross and they see the Lamb who was spotless, perfect in every way, the blameless one hanging on the tree in their place, who through His shed blood, through His death, has reconciled them to a perfectly holy and just God for eternity. You see, to the one who understands his sin, there could be no better news than that. Do you understand that? Have you considered your own life and the offense that your sin, not everyone else's sin, not my sin, your sin is an offense to God? Have you considered the need that you have of another coming in your place and doing what you have proved to be incapable of ever doing? Keeping the law in its entirety, every line, every word of it. And then enduring the penalty that your law-breaking life has deserved. The holy wrath of Almighty God being poured out against your sin. Do you now think that Jesus Christ having accomplished our full redemption upon the cross, has now left you to stand in your own strength and somehow, in His name, bring glory to both Him and yourself. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity, the perfect Son of God did not lay aside His glory to come in the humble form of a man so that He could just give you a good example to try and copy. He came to purchase you with His blood. He's paid for you. He's bought you with a price. The exorbitant price of His life. And He does not leave you, having purchased you, to now stand in your own strength. Your sanctification, though it's a process that we go through, though it's a painful, severely difficult struggle for us as we wear this sinful flesh, it is absolutely the gracious work of Almighty God for His people. And it's for His glory. And beloved, for the true child of God, your sanctification is as sure as God Himself is. Do you believe that this morning? You understand what God has done. He has staked His own name upon your sanctification. His faithfulness is exactly what is on the line if His prayer for your sanctification proves to be less than effective. His name is what's on the line. Do you understand that this morning? Jesus Christ prays that His people will be sanctified, and His prayers simply do not fail. Sanctification is never the result of following a specific formula to prove your maturity to the world. It's not the flexing of your spiritual muscle. It is the natural result of the One who has graciously been called by Jesus Christ to cling to Him. His work, His righteousness, by faith, to the glory of Almighty God. If you find yourself constantly doubting your sanctification, I want you to listen to what the Word of God says, and I want you to rest in it. If you are the child of God, though you will be struggled, the clear teaching of the Word of God is that you will be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, in spite of the groaning of your flesh. And we know it groans, don't we? Mine groans all the time. But beloved, praise be to God that we're not those without hope. We will learn to be more obedient. We will learn to fear God. We will be strengthened by the Word of God and the sacraments. We'll have all these things because you see, Jesus Christ is praying for us. He's interceding for you. He's praying for your sanctification. He's praying for your preservation. And so you have the Word of God's Word that He will not fail. This is a distinction that we cannot afford to get wrong if we're ever to truly experience real peace, real joy, real fulfillment in this life. The rest that is ours comes only when we give up on our inabilities and we look to Jesus Christ crucified, risen, and ascended to glory, where we believe that He's ruling on His throne, that He's the sole source of our strength and hope in this life and the life to come. Do you understand what is meant by your justification and your subsequent sanctification this morning? You see, the Church of Jesus Christ simply cannot afford to get this wrong. And when it does, we have what we have in the evangelical landscape in this world right now. You know what we have in the evangelical landscape of this world right now? We have a form of godliness with none of the power. Have you ever thought about that? Those are the words of Scripture. A form of godliness with none of the power. The Pharisees were a form of godliness with none of the power. Anyone would have looked at those men and said, that's what godliness looks like. None of the power of the gospel. A mass of people who look good on the outside for a time, but whose hearts are actually far from God. Churches full of people whose worship looks attractive, who appear maybe to have some joy, but who leave the shelter of the church gathering and building to go back to their fear-filled lives, where the anxieties of this life steal their ability to breathe. Beloved, can you relate to that? A form of godliness with none of the power. None of the joy, none of the peace, none of the rest. The power that alone can give rest and peace. The good news that Jesus Christ has finished the work of God on your behalf, and now you can trust in Him and have that peace and rest and joy forever. Jesus makes it clear that our sanctification, our being set apart as His peculiar people, is His work in us, and that it is accomplished by His word going forth. Sanctify them by your truth, He says. Your word is truth. The truth of the word of God, when embraced by faith, sanctifies the people of God. And Jesus Christ, the very truth Himself, the word of God Himself, prays that you will be sanctified by that word. And so you will. I hope this causes your heart to sing for joy this morning. And if it does, and if it doesn't, look at the Word of God again. Because as long as you rest in Jesus Christ alone, as long as you rest in His work alone, by the grace of God alone, then you will rest. And you will grow. And your faith will be strengthened. And you have the Word of God, God's promise, that's the truth. But if you rest in your own works, if you rest in your abilities to get things done for God, then you have this promise from me. You will continue to choke and despair in your own self-righteousness, which eventually is going to be found and declared to be filthy rags before the great judgment seat of Almighty God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I hope that if you have heard nothing else I've said this morning, I hope that you see that Jesus Christ placed a weight of importance upon your sanctification. It's one of only four petitions that He makes to the Father that encompasses everything that we need to properly follow Him in this life, and to be fulfilled, or to have His joy fulfilled in us. And He mercifully supplies all of it. I want to close this morning by pointing you to this area of sanctification as it's defined for us in one of the great confessions of our church. The men perhaps will recognize it. It was only a couple months ago that we talked about it. There is perhaps no better explanation as far as bringing precise clarity to our understanding of sanctification as what we find in the Belgic Confession of Faith, Article 24. And this morning I'm going to close with the words of that confession so that they are ringing in our ears and our hearts as we depart from this place. And I hope that you'll meditate upon the glories of the Word of God as it is described for us here. I want you to listen to Article 24 as we close and understand that having just finished describing biblical justification in the previous article, listen to what the Belgic says about sanctification. It says this: we believe that this true faith, being wrought in man by the hearing of the Word of God and the operation of the Holy Spirit, sanctifies him and makes him a new man, causing him to live a new life and freeing him from the bondage of sin. Therefore, it is so far from being true that this justifying faith makes men remiss in a pious and holy life, that on the contrary, without it, they would never do anything out of love for God, but only out of self-love or fear of damnation. Therefore, it is impossible that this holy faith can be unfruitful in man. For we do not speak of a vain faith, but of such a faith which is called in Scripture a faith working in love, which excites man to the practice of those works which God has commanded in His Word. These works, as they proceed from the good root of faith, are good and acceptable in the sight of God, for as much as they are all sanctified by His grace. Nevertheless, they are of no account towards our justification. For it is by faith in Jesus Christ that we are justified even before we do good works. Otherwise, they could not be good works, any more than the fruit of a tree can be good before the tree itself is good. Therefore, we do good works not to merit by them, for what can we merit? Nay, we are indebted to God for the good works we do, and not He to us, since it is He who works in us to will and to work for His good pleasure. Let us therefore attend to what is written. When you have done all of the things commanded, you say, "We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which it was our duty to do." In the meantime, we do not deny that God rewards good works. But you see, it is through His grace that He crowns His gifts. Moreover, though we do good works, we do not found our salvation upon them. For we can do no work but what is polluted by our flesh and also punishable. And although we could perform such works, still the remembrance of one sin is sufficient to make God reject them all. Thus then, we would always be in doubt, tossed to and fro without any certainty. And our poor consciences would be continually vexed if they relied not on the merits of the suffering and death of our Savior. Beloved, do you trust in Jesus Christ and His work for all of life? You see, the answer to that question will tell if your life will be marked by rest, or if your life as a Christian is simply the appearance of godliness with none of the power, and consequently, none of the rest, none of the peace, none of the joy that Jesus guarantees are yours in life united with Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for Your Word. We're grateful to know that You prayed for our sanctification. Therefore, it is certain for Your people. We're grateful to know that You have not called us to embrace our salvation by faith and then prove that we're worthy of it. But seeing the amazing grace that You've given to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are to live this life as those who are grateful to have been given everything that we could possibly need for life now and in eternity. So, Father, we pray that You would give us the comfort that is ours in Christ this morning. We pray that we would cast all of our anxieties and our fears and our distresses upon You, knowing that You are enough, that You will sustain us, knowing, Father, that Jesus Christ our Lord prayed that we would be preserved, that we would be sanctified, that we would be unified, and that we would be glorified. May we live as those who truly believe it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.